Good morning. I nearly said good afternoon. Good morning. Welcome to God's house as we turn now to his precious word. Would you open your copies of the scriptures to John chapter 14. Gospel of John, fourth book in the New Testament, chapter 14. We're going to pick up the reading then from what we spoke about last week, from verse 25 and 26, and we'll read from there again through to the end of the chapter, John chapter 14, picking up at verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I'm going away. I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world might know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. This is God's word. Let's bow for a moment in prayer. Mighty God, the Holy Spirit, our helper, would you come today and help us? Help us as we turn to your precious word, that we might understand it better, that we might have the right sense of what your word is saying to us today, and that we might, by the power of your Spirit and pressing the word to our consciences, this truth, live in your word and live to please you and be those who, like the Son, loved the Father and was obedient to him. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, you may want to keep your copies of scriptures open. It's quite a piece of scripture, although we're only going to focus mostly on one verse today. So we close out, as I promised quite a while back, our study on John chapter 14, the do it not let your hearts be troubled chapter. And we've seen and continue to see throughout this chapter Christ's remedy for the troubled heart. And I don't believe there's one heart here that's not troubled this morning. This is our thing as human beings. Christ's remedy for the troubled heart: believe in God, believe also in me. And we've seen this chapter is filled with many gospel promises and comforts to distressed disciples. Put yourself in their shoes. They did not know at this point all that we know. All they knew was Christ was going to die and suffer and then rise again somehow and leave them. The instruction of Christ here provides lessons and comforts not only to the disciples but to all of God's people, and comfort everywhere and throughout all time. So it's pertinent and relevant for us today. Let's briefly summarize, since we're at the end of the chapter, Christ's remedy for troubled hearts, as we've observed in this chapter, when faced with uncertainty, doubt, and fear, as the disciples were. Our faith clearly is weakened when trying circumstances, dark providences, things that go wrong all the time, infirmities and pain that will never leave us, our own sin and our failures. We are called by Christ, his first remedy, to consider your God. Believe in God, believe also in me. The sovereign Lord of all holds all things in his hands, and he does all things after the counsel of his own will. Brothers and sisters, he does all things well, for the good of his people, for the glory of his name, for the glory of his exalted Son, for the glory of the Spirit that he has given, as we've seen, as a gift to us, the Holy Spirit of God. And a proper reflection on the God revealed in the Scriptures is a remedy for the troubled heart. My life's a mess. Everything's upside down. God is constant. God is sovereign. God knows. Consider, we also saw your home. Consider your home. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were so, if it were not so, I would have told, you that I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, take you to myself, that you may be where I am also. We're reminded of that in our text today that we read. I will come to you, Jesus said. A reminder that we are pilgrims and strangers in the world, looking forward to our future home in glory. And Jesus will come and take us there. He promised it over and over again in this chapter. We are no longer orphans, but adopted children of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We also considered Christ's remedy. Consider your rite of passage. The way to life has been made clear for us. Jesus Christ alone. And there is salvation, the Bible teaches, in no one else. For there is no name given under heaven by which men might be saved. And we've learned in this passage that Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. And then we observed a couple weeks ago, on top of all these promises and comforts, and because Christ was to suffer and die, be buried, rise again, ascend to the Father, we observed the great benefits not only of all he accomplished on the cross for our sakes, but there was an added benefit of him going, I will send the new helper, the comforter, the teacher, the Holy Spirit, to be with his disciples forever. It was thus necessary, Jesus explained, for all these things to come to pass, all these things that are troubling you to come to pass, so that Christ could send his Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God and Christ, we learned last Lord's Day, will teach them all things. And he will bring to their remembrance everything I have spoken and said to you. Brothers and sisters, as a result of that promise to the disciples, we have the Holy Scriptures, the Word of Christ today. By the Spirit of God, through the apostles. All things that Christ taught, they are here. And the church has the same Spirit of Christ with us and in us. And all of these things, all of these promises, are a guarantee to the church and to the believer that Christ is with us himself. That Christ will never leave us nor forsake us. Though we do not see him, Jesus is here. He is present with his church and every believer by his Spirit until he comes again. In fact, we observed also that this Holy Spirit is the homemaker. He's the one who's fitting our bodies and souls for Christ and God to come and make their home in our hearts. That's what the Scriptures taught us last week. Let's bear these things, the summary, in mind as we conclude this chapter today. Our sermon title is Christ's Gift of Peace. Christ's Gift of Peace. Now, I've turned things upside down a little bit today. We have three main points, but point number two and three, I've made point number one and two. Number one, they're much shorter. Number two is I don't want them to distract, as important as they are also, from our message, main message today in verse 27. So we'll spend most of our time there. Let me remind you of the outline I gave you last week. It's just in a different order. There's a new rejoicing we see in our passage today, a new rejoicing. Secondly, a new foe, a new enemy. And then our third point, which is focusing our attention on verse 27, where we focus our attention today, a new blessing and comfort, a new blessing and comfort. Number one, then, a new rejoicing. Verse 28, 29, let's read it again. So I ask you to keep your Bibles open because we're jumping around. If you loved me, Jesus said, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father. It's difficult to understand because they don't want him to go. For the Father is greater than I, and now I've told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. Christ outlines to them that his going away is not a matter of sorrow, but of great joy. Great personal benefit to each one of his disciples. All the rich gospel blessings that we've observed, the blessedness of the peace that is about to be secured by Christ on the cross in just a day or two, all of these things will flow to them because he is going to the Father, because he has been obedient to the Father perfectly and completely, and he will accomplish all the works and the words that the Father has given him to do. And a further reason for rejoicing from these verses is that the Savior whom they love is going to the highest of heavens, where God the Father dwells. And Christ's accomplishments will now be shouted out. Christ's accomplishments will now be rewarded. And as Philippians teaches us, he will be exalted in the heaven with the highest honors. Our friend, our Savior, the disciples' teacher, our Savior and our God has been given the name which is above every name. And at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow one day, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This is a matter of rejoicing. It says, if you love me, and if you see what I'm about to go through for you, you will rejoice that I've risen, that I've ascended to my Father, that I've pouring through the Holy Spirit all these gifts and comforts onto you, and you'll rejoice. It's like seeing a friend after hard work, working for his doctorate or whatever he's doing, eventually accomplishing that. We are happy for our friend, and so we are happy for our Savior and our friend, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has been rewarded for his obedience to the Father. Secondly, a new foe, a new foe. There's a new foe. Verse 31, 30 and 31, look at it there. Those are the last words of this chapter. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. That's the devil. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father commanded me, so that the world might know I love the Father. To the point of where Christ is going to be put to death by the devil's schemes, he thinks, and by his conspiracy in Judas's heart, he thinks. But no, says Jesus, because I love the Father and I've done what he's commanded me to do. Rise, let us go from here. Christ prepares these disciples perfectly for the things that are about to take place, making it clear that Satan's apparent victory, Christ's death on the cross, and he's conspiring to murder the Savior. He even entered the heart of Judas Iscariot, a disciple of Christ. It's God's eternal plan. It's God's eternal plan. He's been duped. Even the prince of this world, not a new foe, that ancient foe of God and of his people, of God's people, is clay in the Savior's hands and in God's hands. So Christ says, it appears that way. He has no claim on me. This, of course, is clear, because John has taught us that Christ's life wasn't taken from him. I lay down my life for you. And no one takes it from him. And he will take it up again. This is the command of the Father. Brothers and sisters, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, this ancient foe, this ruler of the world who came and who was coming at Jesus' death, is still our ancient foe. But because of Christ's work, he has no claim on us either. He has no claim on you if you belong to Christ. He is a defeated, chained foe who will finally be crushed and cast into outer darkness and torment together with all those who refuse to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ when Christ comes for his church. And everything Christ has ever said has come to pass. He tells us today in his scriptures again, I will come for you. That then the background to the last closing passage, closing verses of this. But now let's come and close this out with our focus on verse 27. There's one last thing that Christ brings to them in the context of this chapter. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. And it's a blessing or a benediction or another gospel gift, if you like. This is it. Christ crowns it all by giving to the disciples and to the church the greatest possible gift, the peace of Christ. And this gospel peace is an unsurpassed pearl, for it gives the unbeliever who is at war with God, but who comes to Christ, peace with God. And it gives to the children of God from every age, no matter what station of life you are in, the peace of God. This is a peace that Philippians chapter 4 tells us passes all understanding, surpasses all understanding. This is a peace that keeps our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus, preserving us for that day when he will come to us in person, in the fullness of his glory, in the clouds of the heavens, and take us to be with him forever. Thirdly and finally then, a new blessing and comfort. A new blessing and comfort. Read verse 27 with me again. Christ says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you." How? "Not as the world gives, do I give you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Repeating what he said in the very first verse of this chapter. We have three sub-points. Firstly, it is Christ's peace. It is Christ's peace. When you go away, my wife's going away soon, but when you go away for a time, especially if you go abroad, you may like to buy gifts for your family members and for friends, loved ones, for your kids. And in South Africa, when I was working in engineering, we went to Germany and England and went on conferences and the Hanover Fair in Germany. And I always brought Robin a gift home, and most of them are not lasting. In fact, only one that really has lasted is a Royal Albert set, which I brought in London for my wife. She still uses it. It's beautiful. Some pieces are broken. Now Christ says he's going to leave something with them, leave them with a parting gift, not a returning gift. And this most precious parting gift Jesus pronounces on them is an everlasting gift. This gift will outlive time. And he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." His peace is not a parting greeting, nice words, or a pleasant thing to say, as we may do as we go away for a while. And you may be in the habit of someone visiting you, and you say when they leave, "God bless you, And if you're Jewish, you would say shalom when they arrive. Peace be upon you. And when they leave, you would say shalom. Peace be upon you. An informal request. A nice thing to say to that God may give you peace. But Jesus pronounces his blessing of peace as the Prince of Peace, Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, which we know so well, Prince of Peace. And he brought his peace with him in his own blessed person into this world. And he died to purchase peace for us. And he left it as a legacy to his disciples on this earth. And now lives to apply that to the souls and to the disciples of Christ's souls. It is a legacy of Christ derived from his own treasury. And Christ's gift of peace is real, and it's substantial, and it's effective. It is peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a request or even a prayer that God may give you peace. Christ himself, who is our peace, gives it. It is his to give. To the repentant sinner, it is peace with God. And to the believer, it is that precious blood-bought peace with peace of God that is expressed in our growing faith, in the faith of the believer, in his peace that he has of God in his heart. That peace that in the hardest of trials and in the greatest disasters of your life, that peace is imparted by Christ and by his Spirit, for his Spirit, like Christ, is a Spirit of peace, a peace that removes all doubt and fear, and a peace that soothes the troubled heart. And Christ connects this to what he already exhorted them to do in the opening words of this chapter. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. And the peace that he imparts to them is the very thing that drives away fear and anxious thoughts, even amid fearful and troubling circumstances. Because this is very real to people. And this is very real to you and to me. Robin and I had some anxious moments the last few days as little Cara, our youngest granddaughter, second youngest granddaughter, was diagnosed with a potentially very dangerous disease. And we were troubled in our hearts and we became anxious. But this is where the peace of Christ comes in. Like his departure was to the disciples, troubling, it made them anxious. And so Christ repeats it now as if to say, it is because of my peace, God's peace, I am giving you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. It says in our text today, the peace of Christ is given when we face what does cause anxiety, like these things that go wrong. There are real things that give us fear, that trouble our hearts and our minds. And when these troubling circumstances are committed to God, as Philippians chapter 4 teaches us, when we trust in Christ and in the Father, and in the help of the Spirit, then God bids the believer go in peace. Christ gives us his peace. So Christ says to his church in the Scriptures, as he said to the disciples, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. We should ask the question, what is peace? What is peace? It depends who you ask, isn't it? We have lots of mothers in the church. And if you're a mother with three little children, toddlers, and you have to go to that mother and say, what is peace? She will probably say, when my husband takes the children to the park for 3 hours, I pour myself a glass of wine, I sit down, I do nothing, I rest. That is peace. And if you have to ask a parent who's got teenagers, parents with teenagers, what is peace? They'll probably say when there's no drama. there's no fighting, when there's no loud music and noise, when there's no more demands than demanding. In fact, when Julie takes the kids to the beach camp, that is peace. If you ask the President of the United States what is peace, he'll probably say, when we're not at war, or when we're not being threatened with war, and when the country is prospering. And if you ask right now, the President will probably say, when this $3 trillion budget is agreed upon in the House and the Senate, which means there'll never be peace because there's never going to be agreement about that. And so this is how we think about peace, the absence of trouble and turmoil and pain and suffering. And yes, there will be that perfect peace for us when Christ comes for us again. There'll be no more crying or pain or tears, no more suffering. There'll be joy in the Lord. But on this earth, peace is not the absence of or reduction of trouble before us. That's not peace. Or the heartache, or the trial, or adversity, or pain, or even the temptation to sin. No, these will most likely remain, all of them. And when we find relief from some of these, unfortunately, you can be sure that they're going to be replaced with others. And we studied Thomas Brooks, The Crook in the Lot, and God continues to give us crooks and relief, and some relief and removal to be taken over by another one. So I would give to you rather that the peace that Jesus gives to his people is peace in the storm, is peace in the storm, in the trial, in the infirmity, peace in the temptation to sin, as God provides a way of escape. Brothers and sisters, it is the gift of faith that is constantly being renewed, constantly being exercised, constantly being strengthened by the means of grace that is exercised here in the church. So if you want to lose your peace, stop coming to church. By the work of the Helper in our hearts, and by the promise of Christ's presence with us and in us, it is the assurance by faith that God works everything to the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. It is taking to heart the words of Christ repeated in this chapter amid very real anxiety and trouble of heart and unpleasant and fearful circumstances. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Brothers and sisters, treasure the peace of God. Treasure the peace with God, yes. And as believers, we treasure also the peace of God. This is a most precious and blood-bought gift. It is a real peace. The believer riddled with disease on his deathbed, and every troubled saint on this earth waging war against the flesh and the devil and the world is given and promised the peace of God. Dark providences, difficulties are put into perspective. Troubled hearts are eased and brought to rest in Christ by the peace he gives to his children. And it is given to those like all the other gifts and promises that we've seen in this chapter, to those who love Christ and obey his commandments. It's given to those who love Christ in truth. It's given to those who delight in his word and trust and believe in Christ and in God. And if you have no peace because of your circumstances, I must ask you, do you love Christ? If you have an anxious heart and anxious thoughts all the time that cause you not to be able to get a wink's sleep at night, trust in Christ, believe in God. Believe in Jesus. He gives you his peace. It is Christ's peace. Secondly, our second sub-point, it is Christ's peace irrevocably given. It's not just his peace that he has, it's Christ's peace irrevocably. You can't undo this. Given. Consider the last phrase. Consider the phrase in verse 27. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, give I to you. And I've often jokingly said to people, I joke about a lot of things, there's one thing worse than theft, and that is asking what you've given to someone, asking for it back. To me, that is worse than that. I gave you this, but you know what? I didn't really mean to do that. Could you give it back now? To me, that is worse than that. It's giving something to someone, asking for it back. And unfortunately, that is how the world tends to give. We give, sometimes generously, but with the attitude, I want something in return. In our hearts, we may say, I hope you remember what I've done for you and given you. I hope you remember this, and I hope one day you'll do the same for me and give to me as I did for you. Or perhaps we say in our hearts, I'm not going to do that for them again. I'm not going to give them anything again because they're just so ungrateful. You know what? They never even thanked me for that meal I gave them. So you're out. We want recognition and reward and return. How sadly. This is how the world gives, and sometimes how the believer gives, isn't it? We give conditionally in our hearts, and we would rather give what costs us nothing. And we feel so much better about it. It doesn't cost me a cent. And he's so happy. Jesus is not as the world gives. And perhaps his disciples would think about shalom blessing. That's how we give. Shalom. When you arrive, you're going, shalom. What did you just say? What do you mean? You just said peace be upon you. That's the other word. I just say it because it's nice. But Jesus says, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, not in that way with ulterior motives, looking for someone who deserves my favor and my benefit. No, not as the world gives, give I to you. The peace that Jesus gives is undeserved. Yet as it is peace irrevocably given, freely and generously given, the peace that God secured for us by Christ's life and his suffering and his death was bought at the highest possible price by a holy God. We sang in the new hymn, that second hymn that we sang, the price that Jesus paid to ransom the sinner from eternal death. It took unbelievable anguish and suffering. A price that no one could afford. That no one could have to give. It could only be met by Christ. For only Christ was qualified to meet it. For God so loved the world that he gave. And the price was so high. For God made him who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might have the righteousness of God. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives. Brothers and sisters, don't forfeit the peace of Christ on account of your unrepented sin. Do not forfeit the peace of Christ by not trusting in him through the storm and the trial and the pain and the infirmities. Would you exchange that peace of Christ for anxiety, for a troubled heart and mind? Sometimes we're sadistic. Oh, I'm suffering and I'm anxious and look what's befalling me. And Christ says, I give you my peace. Trust in me. Stop trying to figure it out. Stop trying to get through it on your own. We allow our minds to run wild with the worst possible outcomes. We forfeit sleep and rest and peace. And unbelief, I would urge you today, would you forfeit peace with God for the love of the things of the world? You forfeit peace. peace with God so that you can indulge in sin? So that you don't have to obey the word of God? Jesus says, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, irrevocably. It's free. It's generous. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. This leads us to our last, third and final sub-point. It is only Christ's peace that can soothe the troubled heart. It is only Christ's peace that can soothe the troubled heart. We have received the peace of Christ, irrevocably given as a gospel promise. It is peace with God, and it is the peace of God. It is the peace of Christ, this parting gift that he left to his disciples, and this is the peace of Christ he gives to the world throughout all time. The peace of Christ alone can soothe your troubled hearts and minds. Let's see who has absolute no trouble, no anxious thoughts. Brothers and sisters, Christ gives you his peace. The last phrase of verse 27, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Troubles are not soothed away. Christ didn't say to his disciples, okay, I'll change the plan, I won't suffer, I won't die, I won't rise again, I'll just stay with you. No, troubles are not soothed away. Actual infirmities remain. Temptations to sin will come from the remaining sin in your heart and from those fiery darts of the evil one. But the man and woman who trusts in Christ during the best of times, it's an easy one, and during the worst of times, is not troubled by any of these or anxious in his soul because he trusts in God. And Christ gives us his peace. Isaiah 63 and verse 3. 26, dyslexics. Isaiah 26 and verse 3. And I close with this. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Let's pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, we rejoice in this wonderful gospel. How we rejoice that before you went away, you gave this wonderful gift of peace to your disciples. And for those of us who have believed on you, you have given to us this wonderful pearl of great price, peace with God. Oh, Lord, and through the trials and the difficulties, as well as the joys that we have in this life, you promise us your peace. And you command us in your word not to be anxious about anything, but in all things, by prayer and supplication, to make our requests known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Oh Lord, give this day also peace to those who are enemies of you. Give to those who are sitting here today who do not believe on you. Give them the gift of faith by the Helper. Give them the new birth that they may believe on Christ and be saved and know what it is to have peace with God. And to live a life of turmoil and stress and difficulties through until you come again, and yet knowing the peace of Christ, the peace of God in our hearts. Grant us this, we pray, and we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.